Our sermon today is based on a reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the darkness from the light. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Thank you, God, as always, for your word and your world. I bet God had a lot of fun creating this earth. I bet God got up every morning thinking, "What shall I create today?" Snakes, as the cartoon shows, were a cinch to make. And then God got even more creative and made the duck-billed platypus. What was God thinking when God made the duck-billed platypus? Bless its heart, it doesn't seem to know what it wants to be. A duck? An otter? Did God have some leftover parts, and so he thought, "I'll just cobble them together and see what it turns out to be." Then up popped the platypus. Platypuses look all cute and cuddly, but they also have these spurs in their hind legs that contain enough venom to kill a dog. So don't go hugging them however much you want to. Nevertheless, the platypus shows us a whimsical side of God we should appreciate. We can't help but laugh with delight at God's amazing creativity and playful spirit. How did God create the world? God came to a blank canvas, a shapeless blob. God took a place described in the Hebrew languages, tohu and bohu, a place without form and void, a place of confusion, astonishingly empty, yet full of chaos and disorder. And God re-envisioned and repurposed it. God wasn't going to leave the earth like that. The reason God had so much fun creating the earth and everything in it was because God was thinking of us as God made the land and the seas and the animals and the trees, the stars and the planets. God made sure the earth was perfect and pristine so that on the sixth day, when God made human beings in God's own image, we, the apex of God's creation, would have a beautiful and beguiling place to live in and explore. God prepared the earth for us and presented it to us as a glorious gift on the final day of creation. By the way, I'm going to teach you a new word. This is when it comes up. Hexameron. This word means the six days of creation. Hexameron. So on that sixth day, God essentially said, with due pride and excitement, "I have made this beautiful world for you humans. I've given you everything you need to have life and that more abundantly. I've given you everything you need to satisfy your physical hunger and everything you need to satisfy your soul." Through creation, God expresses his love for us. On this earth day, we give thanks to God for the sheer majesty and beauty and ingenuity of the earth. It always boggles my mind to think how perfectly placed this planet is. We're not so close to the sun that we would burn up, and we're not so far from the sun that the earth would be barren and dismal and uninhabitable like Mars. We are in the exact right position in the cosmos so the earth can sustain a wonderful diversity of life from ants to elephants, and wonderful diverse habitats from the snow and cold of the North Pole to the deserts and mountains of our own state of New Mexico, to the rainforests of South America and the jungles of Africa and the Alps in Europe and the frozen land at the very bottom of the world, Antarctica. It's simply amazing. How can you not be awed and grateful and humble when you think about God's creation? And yet, even as we celebrate trees and mountains and oceans and volcanoes and canyons and lakes and rivers this day, we must pause and lament that we have not been holding up our part of the bargain God made with us at creation. After God created humanity, he blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." We have misinterpreted what God meant when he told humankind to subdue the earth. We are not to exploit it and destroy it, but to protect and to serve it, to respect and revere it, to treat it as the loving gift of our Creator God that it is. When we pollute and overfish and dig and uproot and tear down, we act as though we don't care about the earth. We act as if we believe it's ours to use and abuse as we want, and God doesn't care. But God does care. It was not God's plan. God planned to partner with us to keep the earth as unspoiled as it was in the beginning. That's not to say that God doesn't want us to build houses with trees and clear land to do so, but God expects us to be wise and not wasteful with this world. After all, it's the only one we have. We don't want to go back to the void. Scientists say there may be other inhabitable worlds out there in the vastness of the universe, and that's intriguing to consider. But for now, our focus should be, must be, on this particular planet that is described so movingly in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Genesis was first written during a time of exile, when God's people struggled to reconcile their present circumstances with their knowledge of God. They had been defeated. The common thought was that the gods of the time warred with and for the people. So since God's people had been defeated, did that mean Israel's God was a less powerful God than the gods of their conquerors? Should they abandon the gods of their ancestors for these other gods that were seemingly in charge of the world? Genesis was written to tell the people no. Genesis was written to remind them that the one God was the one God that could create something out of nothing, and God was still with them, even though they were in exile. It was a statement of faith in the face of horrific times. Genesis was a reassurance that the God of Israel was the God of the whole world, no matter what the people around them said, no matter where the people of Israel were, no matter the stories the people around them told of their concept of creation. This story in Genesis was counter to the culture that had overpowered the people of Israel. Remember this, was the message of Genesis. Remember whose you are. Remember how you came to be. God has not forgotten or forsaken you. God has not been defeated. God is still God, and there is still hope for God's people. Thus, Genesis was not written as a scientific text. The concept of science as we know it was not prevalent when this book was written. I believe Genesis 1 is a poem that expresses joy, wonderment, and awe for creation. And we're part of that poem now. As a poem, Genesis could say God created light in verse 4 before the sun and the moon were created in verses 14 through 18. We are not called to use the creation story as a basis for a fight about things like evolution and creationism and intelligent design and the Big Bang theory, or whether the hexameron were actually 24-hour days as we know them. That was not the purpose of this poem. We are called to contemplate and appreciate the world, the way God made the earth for us, the way God just spoke, and it was so. We are called to marvel at the mountains and sing to the sea and tenderly touch the trees and care for all the creatures. We are called to be partners with God in protecting and serving the earth. But we are also starkly reminded that it is God who has made the earth and us. And while we can take pride and pleasure in this world, we need to remember who it was that made it and rightfully revere that creator. That was what God told Job in the scripture we heard earlier today. You are not in charge, Job. I am. You did not create anything, Job. I created the heavens and the earth. In other words, everything, without any help from you. Whenever we read the opening chapter of the Bible, we need to let it awe us into reverent silence. The word Genesis is a Hebrew word that means beginning. Those four mighty words, at least in the King James Version, are all we need to know. In the beginning, God. These four words shape our entire being. In the beginning, God. In the in-between, God. And in the end, God. You know what else Genesis 1 teaches us? It teaches us that God is a God of order and serenity and utility and purpose. God changed the world's confusion and emptiness and made it orderly and serene and useful and replete with purpose and prospects. And God can do the same to us. Genesis shows us what our lives can be like if we ever feel we are without form and void, if we feel full of chaos and unshaped. We learn from Genesis that if God can take something that was tohu and bohu, confused and empty, wasted and desolate, useless, and make it into something beautiful and bountiful, what can't God do with me and you? Won't God fill our voids, and won't God give us meaning and purpose? And won't God in the end call us very good? God didn't intend to leave the earth in its confusion and chaos. Just by speaking words of power and love, God gave the earth meaning and purpose. God made a difference with that shapeless blob. And just by speaking those same words of power and love, God can make a difference with you and make you as bountiful and beautiful and meaningful and purposeful as the earth itself, because God loves you just as much. You should have found a seed packet in your bulletin this morning, and if you didn't get one, let me know. I have extras. It's a little Earth Sunday gift to you from me and from God. The message the Holy Spirit gave me for this Earth Sunday is to make sure we love and appreciate what God has done for us. Today, I simply want to encourage you to enjoy the world around us, even that snow that's falling today. God laughed as God created everything. So go out and take a walk today or tomorrow when it stops snowing. And every time you see something, an elk wandering across the road, the horses grazing in the soccer field, a raven soaring overhead, tiny flowers popping out of the earth, the snow on the mountains, laugh with God and tell God, thank you. Earth Sunday is a time to recommit ourselves to taking care of this earth that God creatively and carefully crafted for us. Perhaps today you will make a private pact to do better, to recycle more diligently, to use water wisely, or become more conscientious about turning out the lights when you leave a room or watching your driving to save fuel. I hope you'll take those seeds and plant them on a warm day, thankful for the sun in its just right place in the universe. And as you dig in the dirt and pour water on the seeds, be sure to send up a prayer of thanks to the Creator God for calling you to partner in beautifying and taking care of this world God loves so much. It's a small thing, planting these seeds, sure, but when you see those flowers poking up out of the earth and dotting your garden with color and hope, I am sure you will sing a song of thanksgiving to God for the good gift of the good earth. And remember, our fun-loving, creative God is not finished with us yet. Let us pray. God, how wonderful your world is. Forgive us for the times when we have misused and abused it, for neglecting our part in making it beautiful and useful for everyone. Teach us how to take care of the earth in all its diversity, its trees and plants, its animals and its people, all of whom you formed to offer praise to you, and all of whom you love. Us too. Amen.
There has never been a better time to sing out for the planet and its people. This song is about love, strength, and the fact that a small, tender flower over time is able to grow and plant roots strong enough that it is able to shatter stone. To me, this represents faith, love, and the ability to grow, even in the most adverse of circumstances, like a mustard seed. Earth is our mother, just turning around. The trees in the forest, the roots underground. Our father above us, the sky is the wind. Paint us a rainbow without any end. A river runs freely, the mountain does rise. Let me touch with my fingers and see with my eyes. And the hearts of the children of pure love still grows. Like the bright star in heaven that lights our way home. Like a flower that shattered the stone. Sparrows find freedom beholding the sun. In the infinite beauty, we're all joined as one. Why reach out before me and look to the sky? Did I hear someone whisper? Did something pass by? And the river runs freely, the mountain does rise. I touch with my fingers and see with my eyes. And the hearts of the children of pure love still grows. Like a bright star of heaven that lights our way home. A flower that shattered the stone. Like a bright star of heaven that lights our way home. Like a flower that shattered the stone.